Okay, well, good morning, and thank you for making the adjustment. When I suddenly disappear, I have not been offended, and I don't wish to offend you. But I don't either want to interrupt as we move into the next part of the service. I will show you a few slides, which have been very carefully prepared and ready for action, I believe. But something I just want to pick up from the story that we've read, it's a kind of a prelude to the main sermon. And what it is this. Paul's story was very powerful. He could have preached a sermon. He could have taken an illustration from an Old Testament character. He could have done that, and he'd have done that very, very well. But as he stands before these very key people, he tells them the story of how Christ became real to him. And I just want to encourage you that your story is also very valuable. You look at Paul's story and you think, well, obviously everybody would want to hear about that because of the way that he had treated Christians, the violence and all of that. And then suddenly he becomes like a lamb and he's totally changed. But the thing is, when Christ came into your life, when Christ came into my life, it makes a difference. And you will find, you must have found already, that when you humbly say, well, this is how Jesus has become real to me. This is my story. Sometimes people will say, I was in a lot of a mess and terrible things I'd done, and then I came to Christ. Well, great, that's a wonderful story. But it's equally a wonderful story if you were raised in a Christian home and heard about Jesus from the tiniest years, and you came to a point where you wanted this Lord Jesus to be your. It's still a great story. So I just want to make that point. The story is important. And you could work on your story. You could even write down your story. You know, I used to be a school teacher, but that isn't official homework. But you could just write down your story. Just, this is the story of how I came to know the Lord Jesus. I'm not asking you to publish it, but sometimes it just helps focus our minds. And Paul told this story on other occasions. Of course, we get the first insight of the story when we read it in Acts chapter 9. But one of the things, again, about the story recorded here is you get a little bit more. And that's true in life, isn't it? Someone could talk to John and say, tell us your story when you came to Christ, and he could tell you some things. But then, because he's known Jesus for a long time, you might have another conversation. Thought, oh, I didn't realize that was about his story too, because the story develops. Okay, well, let's have a quick look at these pictures. I'm turning round, so there's the first one with Wooding Dean in it. And next. Our shirts. Well, look, while you're still finding it, don't hesitate. Let me just make one or two things. the story of Living Hope is also growing and developing. And just recently we had a conference in Malawi, and a large number of people came to know Jesus. I'm sure I told you the story of the two criminals who were in a meeting in Mozambique, and they came to cause trouble, but in fact, God did something quite wonderful. They realized they were sinners, and they came to know Jesus. They gave their lives to Jesus. And I was able to interview them just recently and hear a little bit of their story. And the wonderful thing is they're making a very big impact on the community in which they live. And they're witnessing to key people, just like Paul was going to be witnessing to Agrippa and Festus. They have found themselves involved with some very key people who want to hear their story of how they came to know Jesus. Just recently, I was contacted by a church in Dunstable, and they are going to have on Good Friday a very special meeting. And what's going to be special is they're going to invite people to join them from all over the world in a special communion service. And you may or may not have seen, I think particularly in COVID, they did something like Songs of... Are we up and running? Or okay, don't worry. Don't worry. So basically, during COVID, we saw a few presentations of loads and loads of people on the screen. And these were people who were joining a meeting. Because they couldn't go physically into the same hall, then they found themselves in this sort of screen, and you could see lots of people participating. And so on Good Friday, 7 o'clock, I can send you the link, you'd be able to see people from different nations, and Living Hope has been invited to be part of that. We're part of that, we're not the prime movers, but I'm very grateful about that because the prime movers are people who are highly technical. They're used to loads of audiovisual stuff and so on. Ah, yes, no? Okay, never mind, I'll keep talking. And so that's going to be very exciting to be part of. And I'm recording little interviews. Emmanuel in Sierra Leone, he's going to... Well, he's already recorded a little message, and basically his little message is going to talk about Liberia, Guinea, the Gambia, and Sierra Leone. Tomorrow morning, I will be sharing a message to a hall... Ah. Ah, right, here we go. Right, this is a report from LHM India. Look at that, all those people calling in. S.J. Kumar has a system where in the different states across India, he'll get people to call if they want Bibles, if they want prayer, and he then puts that together. And so lots of states in India are able to watch the message that I bring. And Elaine these days is the camera lady. Okay, next. Pakistan. You remember that there were these terrible floods in Pakistan and the terrible, terrible devastation, pastors losing their homes, possessions. But this is Rashid visiting one of those groups. And next. And we're helping him build a Bible school for a Christian in a Muslim country. It's quite remarkable how God's overruled, that he has been given permission, official permission, backing, support. Well, not money support, of course, but at least they're not stopping it. And his vision is to be able to bring pastors from all over Pakistan to be trained in that Bible school. So here are the beginnings. And next, there's some of the pastors having a chat. And next, these are the two to the right. you can see Aubrey with the striped jumper. The two to the right of him, they're the two young men who were convicts and criminals, but they were the ones who gave their lives to Christ recently. Next. Okay, in the South Sudan, again, another very dangerous part of the country. North Sudan, even more dangerous. But our friend Emmanuel has been involved in various evangelistic projects, preaching the gospel, people coming to Christ. And next, we had this conference in the Congo. I was particularly proud of Daniel, who's the one on the left, because his dad died in quite mysterious circumstances. In fact, it was rumored that he could have been poisoned because he was doing so well and he became a target. But Daniel has picked up his father's ministry, and it's a call of God. Sometimes you can't just step into shoes, whether you're a son or whatever. But he stepped in, and we had a great, great conference, which was on WhatsApp, and I could see them and hear them, which is very encouraging. And next, this is Jelko. Jelko has been serving God in Bosnia. He's had a very tough time. He's had a lot of opposition in different ways. He has people in his church who are looking over their shoulder, not that you should, but looking over their shoulder, because if a wife is there and her husband doesn't know she's come to church, she could be in a lot of trouble when she gets home. So it's quite a sacrifice, quite a brave thing to come to church when your husband or wife is not supportive. But he's seen a lot of growth, and he's been reaching out to a number of areas. And next, this is another scene from Africa, and I'm not sure off the top of my head where that is, but it could be Burundi, where we had a meeting fairly recently. And next. Okay, this is Burundi for sure, and it's been very encouraging that having met a pastor called Eddie. Eddie has some co-pastors. One is called Anaset, one is called Habian, and one is called Balthazar, and they've all come on board wanting teaching on the telephone. And recently I was able to send my Ugandan friend Peter Kasozi, sent him, he's the one with the black jacket that you can, no, he's not the one with the black jacket, he's the one with the Bible in his hand next to the one with the black jacket. And why I like that picture is because Living Hope began with me. The second stage was people traveling with me. The third stage was me sending people from UK without me. And the fourth stage is to send trusted people, Africans, to go into their own continent. And we're seeing that. Peter Moira from Kenya went into Rwanda, and now Peter Kasozi from Uganda has gone into Burundi. So that's very encouraging, and I think a very important way forward. And next. Okay, well, that's it. Right, we're going to go back into the Word, but thank you for your prayers. That's very, very valuable. I appreciate it. Let's just pray. Father, we pray this morning for your people right across the nations. We're conscious of us meeting here in this school in Woodingdean, but we know that your people are meeting in mud huts, they're meeting under bamboo, they're meeting in some fairly solid buildings, they're meeting in schools, they're meeting in all sorts of places. But we thank you that Jesus is being lifted up in many, many parts of our world. And as we continue to look at your word, we pray for your help now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing coming back, I've made the point that the story of Paul is a very powerful story, and I've encouraged you that your story is also important. The second thing to look at is the fact that Paul is in this situation in the will of God. He's standing before Agrippa, who's a fairly powerful king, and Festus, who's the governor. You're familiar with that. I mean, we know, for example, that Pilate was the key man in Jerusalem, but we know that Herod also had a considerable amount of power, which the Romans allowed him to have. And that sort of system, I suppose, there are some very key figures in local government, aren't there? Mayors of different areas. And Paul is before two very important people. Now, you could look at it and say, well, that's a disaster. Where's this all going to head? But Paul was there, conscious he was in the will of God. He believed that God wanted him to be there. He knew that the outcome was that he would be sent to Rome, and he was not oblivious to the fact that although he would appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen, he was not unaware at all of the fact that that could lead to his death. But he still trod the path that God had set out for him. And one of the things I want to encourage you in is I do feel, not that we should get into politics, but I do feel that we should be aware of significant people in our country, and we should be praying for them. We could be writing to them, and maybe we might even be led by God to challenge them. I mean, you all have an MP, and I just feel that we're living in days where the Christian voice is just not being heard. You know, we're about to have the coronation of King Charles III, and, well, we don't quite know what we're in for, if we're honest. We know certain things have been said, but we know our late Queen was not shy in proclaiming her faith. But are we going to see that again? I think it's just very, very important to pray for voices in government. One of the candidates, I'm not a supporter of the Scottish Nationalist Party, but one of the candidates is known, I think it's Kate, she's known to be a committed Christian, and she loves Jesus. Well, we can certainly pray for her. She's still open. Well, she's the one, you must have heard this, I think, in the news. You know how the Scottish government made this law, this change about what sex you can claim to be, and they had all this furore of a man being sent to a woman's prison or a woman. You know, all of that sort of muddle, transgender and all the rest of it. But she is standing up for Christian values and the right way to view relationships. We need more of that. But it takes courage, because you can be accused of all sorts of things. And in some cases, we know, people can even be shoved in prison. There was a woman standing outside a particular building that was, I think, an abortion clinic or something like that. And she just went there. She didn't protest. She didn't wave a banner. She just went there to pray. But she's going to be before the courts, I think, in a few weeks' time, because they said you can't do that. Well, Gary Lineker almost got away with it, didn't he? I think that what we're saying is that Christians should be allowed and should give voice to what we believe. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's doing it boldly. There are two reactions. One reaction, Festus says, I think you must be mad, you're out of your mind. And how many Christians are going to be labelled that? They have been down the years, and they will be today, they will be in the future. And they're not mad, they're just simply saying that we believe the Bible, we believe Jesus is Lord. We know that the other reaction, and this is Agrippa, he says, Paul, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think I can change that quick? And Paul says, well, I would love you to change that quick. I would love you to adopt and believe and trust the Jesus that I have come to love and know. And so those two reactions, you're mad, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian, can you do that? We know that we cannot persuade anyone to be a Christian. You know, sometimes people say, you know, did you let your sons, you know, we've got five, did you let your sons make their own choice or did you force them? Well, I'm very grateful to know, my understanding of the gospel is you can't force anyone. You can be encouraging, you can show your enthusiasm, your desire that people come to Christ, but we can't make anybody a Christian because our understanding of the gospel is that it has to be a personal response. You can't adopt the faith of your mum on Mother's Day. I remember just to mention Mother's Day. But you can't adopt someone else's faith position. They need to come to their own place. And that's what we pray for. And so Agrippa, if you're hearing the testimony of Paul and it makes you feel that you need to become a Christian, well, you give your life to Christ. But Paul, in fact, though he's laying down the facts, he's not actually able to persuade anyone against their will. And we certainly see people's will being exercised in many ways. But let me come to a few verses in particular, and verses 17, 18. Here are a couple of verses that I just want to highlight. And I'm deliberately not looking at that clock. I'm going to share what God's given me to say, and then I'll go, and then I'll look at the clock and think, oh my goodness. But never mind. I don't want to do that. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that when he got saved, God said, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now that doesn't contradict what I just said. His words will not persuade anyone. However, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, and that's why Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching, because in many ways it does seem foolish. And if you go, when I was a teacher, I was very fond of the chalk and talk, which was, you know, you did lots of talking and lots of writing and the children listened. Now today we know education doesn't work that way. There's much more interaction. Children are not going to be prepared to sit and listen for any length of time. You have to adopt other ways. But in church, you good people, every week, sit and listen to somebody talk for 20, 25, maybe longer. That's unusual in our modern educational system. But what's different is that we're sharing the Word of God. And when the Word of God is shared, there can be an anointing, there can be something of the activity of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to listen. Now, that's not license for preachers to go on too long, of course. But there we go. But look, this is what Paul felt his call was. I'm sending you to open their eyes. People are blind. The scriptures talk about Satan, the god of this world, who has blinded eyes. We need to realize that when we are sharing the gospel, it's not about cleverness, it's not about PowerPoints and videos and all sorts of visual aids. I've been involved in an Alpha course quite recently, and the videos are absolutely magnificent. They've done them so well, they've improved them immensely. But the opening of eyes is when God touches someone to see what otherwise they're not seeing. And Paul was very aware of that. But he knew that as he preached Christ, as he proclaimed the gospel, he knew that God could open blind eyes. spiritually blind eyes. And it's such a joy, like those two guys in Mozambique. Only the word of God could open their eyes. They didn't go to that meeting with a hunger to know Jesus. That isn't what was in their hearts at all. I told you that they wanted to disrupt the meeting and cause havoc. But God opened their eyes. And God continues to open eyes. And we talk about the penny dropping, don't we? And it is wonderful how suddenly someone says, I see it now. And they may have heard the gospel for years, years and years. But suddenly the Spirit of God has opened their eyes to turn them from darkness to light. You don't need me to persuade you that the world is in darkness. We're seeing evidence day after day after day. Whether it's events in our own country, whether it's events in other countries, there is a dreadful darkness. And one of the things about darkness is that it can bring confusion. Now, I know today, with modern electricity and all of that, you know, there are times when you can travel in a place at night, in the dead of night, and it's almost as light as day. But when the Bible was written, of course, they didn't have that. And they're talking about darkness as a heaviness, as something that was oppressive, and that inspired fear and anxiety. But we have a message of hope that when people are in darkness, they can find hope and they can find peace and they can find life. And then Paul says this, and from the power of Satan to God. It's not popular, but the Bible teaches that you're either in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. There's no you know, the world wants a massive in-between stage. That's why they don't like to talk about heaven or hell. They talk about something in the middle. But we believe that absolutes are there in the gospel. You're a sinner or you're a saved sinner. You're in the darkness that Satan brings or you're in the light that God brings. You're in Satan's kingdom or you're in God's kingdom. You're heading to heaven or you're heading to hell. These are harsh realities, yes. But the gospel often isn't preached anymore. Well, how will people see their need to come to Christ if we don't explain that sin is serious? If it's a minor irritation, a bit like a sniff or a chill, well, why did Jesus have to suffer and die to deal with that? His suffering was so immense because he was dealing with something that was very immense. Satan loves to drag as many into the condemnation that he faces as possible. And that's real evil, isn't it? You know, if you do evil, you do evil, and that's not good. But when you want to bring others into your coming condemnation, that we would look at as being so sick. But that's exactly his strategy. You see, when we share the gospel, we don't know whether people will respond or not. It may be, even on their deathbed, that that's a moment that they give their life to Jesus. Only God knows what happens between that last breath and somebody entering eternity. So we don't know. My dear old dad, I don't know quite where he stood. But I know that even in that very last moment, if he turned to the Lord, there is mercy from God. But if you say, well, what about the devil then? Is there any possibility that he might not go to hell? He might not go to everlasting torment? It's absolutely certain that's where he's heading. There's no alternative. He is heading for judgment, and he knows it. He knows there's no mercy for him. He will never repent anyway. And so his purpose is, I know where I'm heading, and I want as many as possible to join me. That's the wickedness. That's the horror of evil. But we have a gospel that we can say, your eyes can be open, your blindness can be taken away, and your hope can be found in Jesus. Forgiveness of sin, new life, and assurance of heaven. Well, that's what Paul said to Agrippa and to Festus, and this is what is being proclaimed. I gave you one of these. These are some of the TV stations, radio stations, in countries that are also in quite a lot of darkness. But these radio and television stations proclaim the love of Jesus. I'll pray, and then I trust you'll enjoy the rest of your service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the courage of Paul to stand up before people who were very powerful in their nation, but Paul didn't waver from telling the truth. And we just pray that as a church, as your people in this nation, help us to be unafraid to speak up, to declare truth. And we know we cannot persuade anyone with our own efforts. But even today, where the love of Jesus is proclaimed, help us to see people coming to Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.